Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Liverpool Cathedral Choir with the hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer. We find Jesus this coming Sunday there with the large crowds. He's fed them, the famous feeding of the 5,000 from John's account, and now he is feeding them some more, but the second bread, the bread that he talks about after he's given them bread to eat that fill their stomachs, is not as appealing to them. In fact, many go away. Even Jesus seems to wonder whether or not his own disciples will reject him on account of what he says and how he feeds the people after the more famous feeding of the 5,000. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Carl Fikencher will be our guest here for the first hour of the program. Then in hour two, we continue our weekly series on the sexual revolution with Dr. Jennifer Roback Marshall of the Ruth Institute. Today, we're going to talk about the problems of the career woman, sex education, and, as time permits, cohabitation as well. And then after that conversation, Dr. John Eastman joins us, professor of law and community service at Chapman University in Orange, California. We're going to talk about the conflict. Is it a necessary conflict between homosexual rights and religious freedom? Can the two actually coexist in American law and jurisprudence? That's a question we really need to answer, and we'll do that in hour two of Issues Etc. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fikencher joins us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be here.
These words that Jesus speaks after the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6 were and remain controversial from the time he first spoke them. Why is that?
Well, you're right. You know, all you got to do is say John 6, and either people get really excited to debate, or they get really shy about finding themselves on the opposite side of a debate around them. And that's very true to this day. You're right. Way back when it happened, when the event of John chapter 6 took place, it was very controversial with Jesus' original hearers, as Jesus was making claims about himself being the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven, that simply could not square with what they were thinking, and that there was no life in ourselves apart from him. That doesn't square with what anyone really wants to think in our sinful nature. There was a misunderstanding about what Jesus meant by eating his flesh, drinking his blood. It came to be known as Capernaitic eating, which was a gross kind of vision of eating a person's body, and that was controversial among the pagans who looked at the Christians in the early centuries. You go down the line, and the time time of the Reformation, Luther and Zwingli had very different views on this. Zwingli tried to build a good deal of his understanding of the Lord's Supper on this text. And even now to this day, even among Lutherans, not just between Lutherans and those who are descendants of Zwingli, shall we say, but even among Lutherans, there are real misunderstandings or disagreements, I should say, about whether a strict understanding of what Luther said or a broader understanding is really in order. And so very controversial. It's well worth its place in the lectionary. In fact, our gospel lesson today is the first of three in the lectionary, three consecutive discussions of Jesus' discourse in John chapter 6. A lot to dig into.
So let's go into this gospel reading and spend the majority of our time, or at least a large part of our time, dealing with it, because it really runs this coming Sunday. What do we find there in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 22?
Okay, let me read it, and as I read it, we'll just listen and consider the basic thing that's going on, the amazing proposal that Jesus is laying out there, and then we'll come back and look at it a piece at a time. John chapter 6, again, beginning verse 22. On the next day, already we've got a hook there that connects to something. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal." Then Jesus said to him, "What must we do?" Or then they said to Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may believe and see? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." A lot there, obviously, to look at, and a lot of details. As it begins on the next day, verse 22, that reminds us that something has preceded, and as you mentioned, this follows after the feeding of the 5,000, the previous day. This was 2 weeks ago in our lectionary, and in our lectionary now, we begin this series of lessons with Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. It's interesting, by the way, in our previous lectionary from Lutheran Worship, our previous hymnal, our John chapter 6 series was not three gospel readings, but actually five gospel readings, because we also added on the feeding of the 5,000 from John's gospel, and then divided these last verses up in smaller pieces. So it's an awful lot of material that comes out of this couple of days in the life and ministry of Jesus. So 5,000 people were fed. Obviously, there was a huge crowd there. And we remember from last week's gospel reading, where Jesus walked on the water, that at the end of that very, very busy day, Jesus then sends the disciples away on the Sea of Galilee. The night falls. The crowds think he's still in the neighborhood, but he's gone away. But now the next day, those on the other side saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered into the boat with his disciples, which of course makes it an intriguing question. Well, we know how the disciples got to this side of the sea. We saw them get into the boat, and now they've come across. But Jesus, how did you get here? Other boats there by the Sea of Tiberias came to this place. It says in verse 23, where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Again, this follows after the feeding of the 5,000. And actually, that's an interesting reference in itself. All four Gospels tell us about the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it makes reference to Jesus blessing the bread and the fish, oilegeo, the Greek word there. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 6, verse 11, John's account of the feeding of the 5,000, it does make this reference to Jesus giving thanks. Eucharisto is the Greek word there, and people might recognize Eucharisto is the word that gives us the English word Eucharist for the Lord's Supper. Certainly, what John does as he gives us the account of the feeding of the 5,000, and then follows it up immediately with this lengthy discourse that we begin today where Jesus calls himself the bread of life, or the bread that comes down from heaven. John clearly is doing some very significant and meaningful things in terms of the spiritual significance behind all of this, using the bread that was broken and given to 5,000 people as a real life kind of metaphor for something more. John's, of the four Gospels, is the one that does the most with the spiritual impact of this. But the interesting thing is that by taking this most spiritual, metaphorical development of the feeding of the 5,000 and using it as a basis for his doctrine of the Lord's Supper, Zwingli has really gone in a very difficult, or shall we say, uncomfortable, uncertain, unstable direction. One of the things we always say in our interpretations of scriptural passages is you always want to begin with the clearest passages of Scripture, the ones that are most concretely describing the realities to us, and then use the figurative passages, like metaphorical passages, in a secondary way. This comes out actually more in the next 2 weeks' Gospels, but Zwingli, by taking this John chapter 6 discourse on the bread of life as really very foundational for his understanding of what happens in Holy Communion, winds up doing what we Lutherans recognize to be a serious error, and that is really denying the real presence of Christ in the sacrament. But there is that significant connection here that Jesus had given thanks when he broke the bread before, and John does pick that up again. Verse 24, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. This is the reference in the whole John 6 discourse of the actual physical location. The city of Capernaum we know very well, of course, from the Gospels. It's the place that Jesus really had as his home base, so there's no surprise that there's a significant discourse there. It is interesting to remember, though, that the location here, Capernaum, did become the basis for that rather gross misunderstanding of what Jesus discusses here, too, that I mentioned before. When people would look at what Jesus says about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and see it in a gross and disgusting kind of way, as if Jesus is advocating that Christians in future generations will eat a little piece of his finger or a little piece of his toe or something like that, that's been referred to as Capernaitic eating because of the place where this discourse took place. So certainly understanding what Jesus is going to describe here is crucial in not giving that town of Capernaum a bad name. It had enough problems on its own, but no need to give it this one as well. Then verse 25, when they found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Of course, we know from having read the intervening verses that Jesus got there by walking on the water. That's not something that they could envision or anticipate. All they saw was a boat left without him, and on the other side, there he was with the same folks who got into the boat. They did not understand this. But it's really interesting the way Jesus handles this and other transitions in this discourse as well. We always anticipate someone asks you a question, and the next thing you say will be a direct answer to that question. But Jesus doesn't always do that, because Jesus always has a clearer and bigger agenda in mind. And this this discourse in John chapter 6 is a great example of this, where the people who are speaking with Jesus, and really they ultimately come to be interrogating Jesus and pressing Jesus rather than really wanting him to say what he has to say. As they press him according to their own agenda, Jesus doesn't bite. He doesn't go for their agenda, which is going to prove to be a very, very inadequate view of the whole thing. So Jesus always kind of redirects what's going on. They ask the question, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And he doesn't say, "Well, I just got here late last night." He doesn't say, "I got here by walking on water." Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Not the answer to their question at all, but it's the place Jesus is now going to take us, and it's a very, very important direction that he's going to go for us.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're talking about this gospel reading from this coming Sunday morning, John chapter 6, in our series with him on Looking Forward to Sunday Morning, according to the three-year lectionary. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. More on that gospel reading right after this. Lutheran Service Book is a hymnal with more than 600 hymns, Luther's Small Catechism, 150 psalms, daily prayers, and more. And you can take it with you wherever you go with the new Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, a devotional resource when you're on the go. Lutheran Service Book ebook edition, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, issuesetc.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Oh,
the hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer. The second stanza, I'm Todd Wilkin, this is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. Take us back into where we left off there on the gospel reading before the break.
Okay, Jesus has just been asked how he got there to this side of the Sea of Galilee, and as I said before, he doesn't bite in their kind of trivial things, even though the answer would be pretty amazing. Well, I walked on water to get here. You did what? That certainly at this point would have distracted where Jesus intends to go. Instead, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Very significant. Jesus says, you're not looking for me because you saw signs. Seeing signs is a very significant element here. The Greek word for sign, semion, is one that John uses often in his Gospels. He speaks about the changing water into wine as one of his signs, healing the nobleman's son as another sign. It's a term that John uses for the miracles of Jesus with the significance that these miracles are always attesting to whom Jesus is. They're not just providing the immediate help, which they do, no question about that. They're not just that. And they're certainly by no means simply entertainment or something to wow the crowds the way Herod later on wanted to see Jesus work a miracle for his pleasure, for his entertainment. The idea on these signs, say Maya, is always that they are pointing to the one who's doing them, pointing to him as the Christ. And so when Jesus says, not because you saw signs, he's saying it's not just a matter of having seen these things with your eyes, but recognizing what was behind them. When you saw me feed 5,000 people, yeah, you saw the sign, sure, but you did not actually recognize what was going on here. You didn't see this as an attestation that I am the Christ, the Savior. But instead, what are you excited about? Well, because you ate your fill of the loaves. Remember back in verse 15 of John chapter 6, the postscript on John's account of the feeding of the 5,000 is that Jesus realized the crowds wanted to take him by force and make him king. And again, that wasn't because they realized that he was their eternal Savior who was going to die on the cross to give them heaven. It's because here was a guy who somehow could deliver free lunches every day, and that was getting them real excited. Jesus says, that simply is not what any of this has been or will be about. Now, that's not to minimize, as we said a couple of weeks ago, the significance of the real, honest-to-goodness provision that God gives us through Christ. And I mean the provision of earthly things. That's not to minimize the significance of that or the significance of our bodies, but Jesus always does those things as a part of, a significant part of, but a part of his big picture, which is to give us all the things that he, as the Christ, has come to bring. So, verse 27, Jesus says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Not the small stuff, but chase after the big stuff, the thing that really matters, which, and now here's where it really starts to focus, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Now see, the crowds are focusing explicitly and exclusively on the food, on the bread, the stuff they're getting. And Jesus says it's not about that. It's about this Son of Man. For on him God the Father has set his seal. The crowds have not asked anything about God the Father putting an imprimatur on this Jesus. That's something that Jesus is totally adding, bringing into the conversation, because Jesus knows the big picture. Jesus has the real agenda, and the crowds, as they're seeing what's going on around here, aren't even in the ballpark. They just don't see what's going on. Jesus says this is the real point. On this Jesus, this Son of Man standing before you, God has set his seal. Everything that we're seeing in the feeding of the 5,000 and in hearing Jesus discuss what's going on here in John chapter 6 is really all about bringing the focus to Christ. They said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And, of course, the emphasis there is on their expectation they do something. Jesus answers, this is the work of God. It's not going to be something you do at all, that you believe. Faith, of course, is the opposite of any work. Believing is simply trusting that everything to be done has been done. And not just believing in general, but that you believe in him whom he, the Father, has sent. See, here's where Jesus gives the focus to the entire discussion, the entire discourse, and certainly the focus for our materials this week. It's not about the bread, it's about Jesus. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? So now, if you're going to be the big deal here, we need a sign. But of course, the fact is they're not looking for a sign, are they? Because Jesus has already done that. Jesus fed 5,000 people. He gave them a tremendous sign. That's evidence right there that they don't want the semion, the sign that points to Christ. They're really not interested in Christ. They're interested in bread. This is just sort of their hook. And they go on, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. You know, they're baiting Jesus, aren't they? Back in those days, you know, Moses gave them bread every day, not just once. You know, how about this one, Jesus? The manna, of course, is going to come up in a minute in our Old Testament lesson. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And here again, then, Jesus redirects, because they have baited Jesus with this question, what kind of sign are you going to do? How about free food every day? And once again, Jesus is going to direct away from the what, the bread, rather to who, whom it is. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses. See, they hadn't even mentioned Moses. They hadn't talked about who. They just wanted the bread. Didn't care who it came from. It was not Moses. Jesus talks about the source. And it was not Moses as the source who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father. Now, there's the real who. My Father gives you the bread from heaven, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus knows that what the Father has been doing, even way back there in the Old Testament lesson that we'll look at in a minute, the manna from heaven, it's really all about the Father pointing to the Son. For the bread of God is not a thing you eat. The bread of God is the one, he who comes down from heaven. And the one who comes down to heaven does give us life of a grander kind. He gives life to the world. By the way, the Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne Magazine, the title of it, For the Life of the World, comes to us from this and subsequent verses in John chapter 6, with the idea there that the magazine from our seminary is intended to point us to Christ. Then they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. It sounds like the woman at the well in John chapter 4 who wants Jesus to give her water every day so she won't have to draw water. It's interesting here, too, on the translation of the Greek, and it's, I think, handled well in the English Standard Version, ESV. Sir, it's really kyrie. It's the word for Lord. But I think the ESV translates it well as making it just kind of a secular sir, because it's really very clear they're not now on their knees acknowledging him as their Lord and Savior. It really is just a matter of addressing him as someone who can give them something else they want. And Jesus finishes our gospel lesson with magnificent words that really don't get appreciated. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. It's not just a matter of me giving you something else or me giving you something to eat. I am the one myself. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What could Jesus possibly offer that could be better? And yet, it's very clear that to them, it's a disappointment. We can probably all imagine ways that we have wanted something from God other than the big thing that God gives, because God is always giving us himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, which is for the life of the world, for our eternal life, and yet somehow often disappoints us when we have our focus on something much, much smaller.
We're talking with Dr. Carl Fakent. You're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Carl Fakent is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155 or visit them on the web at ctsfw.edu. ctsfw.edu. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we'll wrap up the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, and we'll move on to the Old Testament lesson.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues, Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues, Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues, Etc. IssuesETC.org.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Oh,
final stanza of the hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer, the hymn for the day in this coming Sunday. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We spent a lot of time talking about the many details there in the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Dr. Fikencher, from John 6. How would you bring it all together?
Well, this is a great example that we can all see as a picture of ourselves when we look from the standpoint of the Jews who are arguing with Jesus. We bring agendas to our interaction with God all the time. Most of the time it deals with earthly things, and we've said so emphatically, and the feeding the 5,000 makes this clear, that the earthly things that we need are things that God desires, loves to give us. They are not trivial. They are worth praying for. They're included in the Lord's Prayer. But all earthly things are to be seen as they really are, indications of God's disposition toward us in Christ Jesus. Every good thing that we receive is always because we've been reconciled to God by Jesus' death on the cross. And when we receive our good gifts with thanksgiving, as Luther says in his discussion of the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, that is, receiving them with thanksgiving as things that God has given us by grace because Christ has reconciled us to himself by the cross, then it fits into the big picture, the whole big picture, where we also receive with eagerness and thanksgiving all the other things that God wishes to bring us, rather than becoming fixated on particular things of our agenda that will always be too small and will often, perhaps always, be distracting from Christ himself. So Jesus says to the Jews in John chapter 6, look not at the immediate things you're seeing, but see them as signs of who I am and what I have for you in the big picture.
Let's talk about the Old Testament reading, which is actually referred to by Jesus' audience there in the gospel reading, the bread from heaven.
Yes, exactly. Exodus chapter 16, beginning at verse 2, this is exactly the scene that the Jews have in mind when they're baiting Jesus and saying, yeah, in the wilderness, our fathers got bread. And it's a very nice pairing in our lectionary, not only because of that direct reference, but also because so much of what is going on is the same. Listen to how it begins, just the first couple of verses. Exodus chapter 16, beginning at verse 2, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel, this is, of course, when they're moving from Egypt to the Promised Land. It's before they know they're going to have to wander for 40 years, but it's during that passage. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We think of the Jews in John chapter 6, and we see how their baiting Jesus really amounts to a grumbling. It really is wanting something that they don't believe Jesus or God are willing to give them or eager to give them. They know what they want, and it just doesn't seem as if Jesus is coming across. And that's, of course, the same thing we have here. We see it so often in those accounts of the wilderness wandering as God's people have forgotten what he's done for them. He's brought them out of slavery in Egypt by 10 amazing signs, 10 remarkable plagues upon the people of Egypt from which they were spared. He's brought them miraculously through the Red Sea in a scene that is worthy of Charlton Heston and one would think would be absolutely unforgettable. But now they're looking back and saying, you know, we had it good there. How come you didn't just leave well enough alone? And the particular language so much parallels the John chapter 6 folks. The Israelites in Exodus chapter 16 say, we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. You can see, not just adequacy there. You can see them fantasizing about getting fat in the deal, about the food being so opulent and rich. And that's exactly what they want now too. And so they believe that God is letting them down. But the Lord has an answer here. God has an answer in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And he is going to take care of their needs. And the people shall go out and gather day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, that's an interesting observation, isn't it? The Lord is going to give them what they need to eat simply because he loves them, he cares for them, he has brought them out to be his people, and he has absolutely no intention of abandoning them even when they're grumbling against him. But he says that this feeding, the way God is going to feed them, a daily thing, a daily bread, manna in the morning, 6 days a week, and then on the sixth day they're to gather double so they can rest on the Sabbath, this way that God is doing it is to test them. We've talked about this before when we looked at James' epistle lesson a while back, that the Lord doesn't tempt anyone to sin. And that's certainly the case here as well. God isn't tempting them to sin. And of course, God isn't really having to find out what's going to happen. God is omniscient. He knows what the result is going to be. God's tests are really always ways to look at ourselves, to learn about ourselves, and to learn about God. And this passage is a very clear reminder of what God's big picture in the whole feeding in the wilderness is about. That I may test them. It brings to mind Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy, you know, is when the Israelites are on the brink of the promised land, right at the edge, at the very end of Moses' life and his leadership, and Moses is enabling the people, the younger generation, to take stock, to look back, see what's been going on in their lives so far. And here's what Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 says. The Lord humbled you, this is Moses speaking, the Lord humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. We remember that Jesus quoted those words to the devil when he was being tempted in the wilderness in his 40 days of wandering. And the significant thing is there, it's not all about the food. The Israelites think it's all about the meat pots they enjoyed in Egypt. The Jews in John chapter 6 want Jesus to give them free meals every day. But the Lord is actually teaching them by this way of giving them food, that it's not really about the food. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God is the one providing. God is always providing the whole thing, the big picture, of which food is a meaningful and significant part. But if we think that's all there is, then we're cutting ourselves out of God's bigger picture, and in fact, we're really actually becoming idolatrous. We're really denying that God is the one providing because God provides the way God wishes to provide in the bigger picture. So we're actually denying even those blessings that we are getting.
So what's the next proper that we should look at in order to kind of bring together our theme for this?
Yes. From here on out, each of the propers really does focus this really quite nicely. My theme for the week, Todd, is this, and it actually I didn't quite finish out my Old Testament reference, because the last thing to note there is that when the Israelites come out, they look at what's on the ground and they call it manna, which means what is it? Right? And my theme for the week comes from that and goes this way: what is it? Question, it is a sign of the Christ. All the things that we see as God provides for us in his perfect wisdom, all of those things really are ultimately signs that Christ has reconciled us to God by his death and resurrection. What is it? Whether it's manna on the ground in the wilderness or five loaves and two fish being turned into food for 5,000 or any other provision, it's always more than we see. It's always a sign, semion, pointing to Jesus. If we have time to do one more proper before the break, Psalm 145 carries this out really very nicely.
Go ahead. Yeah, let's do that.
Okay, Psalm 145, I'll read quickly verses 10 to 21, our psalm for the day. And as I read, listen to how many times it focuses on the giver, that it is the Lord that we're really talking about, even as we see some rich providing. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling down and raises up all who are bowed down. The next couple of verses many people know by memory because it's a prayer that we often use. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. The psalmist gets it, that the desire of all living creatures are provided. God gives them food in due season. God does all these mighty works, but it's not just about the things themselves. It's about the Lord, the one who's giving. It's all about the giver. It's all about the Lord. It all really is a sign pointing us to Christ.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 28th. When we come back, we will go to the intro at the first thing that we meet on Sunday morning, and that would be Psalm 78, and then the other propers. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Sacramental. Historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org. The hymn, Praise the Almighty, My Soul Adore Him, sung by the Capella of Concordia University of Chicago, playing right now at our 24-7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. That's lutheranpublicradio.org, where you can listen day or night, day and night, to the best choral music from the church's history, all through the church's history. LutheranPublicRadio.org. You can also listen on the new Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. That brings us, Dr. Fakencher, to the intro for this coming Sunday, which is Psalm 78. What would you say about it?
Well, each of these final propers we'll look at very briefly carry out the theme very nicely. Again, my question, what is it? It is a sign of the Christ. Listen to how the intro it develops that. Again, it has some familiar words too. With upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. He commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. And he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Those middle words, he rained down manna on them. Man ate of the bread of the angels is quoted several times in the Old Testament. In fact, the Psalms often make reference to this very event, the feeding in the wilderness, which of course then prefigures the feeding of the 5,000 and the bread of life discourse that we've seen here. But again, as we mentioned before, the focus is not so much on what we're receiving, but from whom we're receiving it. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. And this is, I think, a case where something we may take for granted really comes across. After we've talked about being fed the very bread of the angels, then the Gloria Patri comes in. Here we've talked about a great thing we're receiving, and then glory be to. Okay? What's it all about? Well, it's all an opportunity to glorify the one who has given this bread of the angels to us. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. It's really all about God, who is the provider of all of these things, providing them for us in Christ. Again, it's never about just the thing we receive. It's really about the one giving it to us.
Then we have, what's next in the propers for us?
Well, the collect picks up the same idea. Merciful Father, you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, as the heavenly bread of life. Grant us faith to feast on him in your word and sacraments, that we may be nourished unto everlasting life through the same Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great way to say what we've been saying all along? When we're thanking God for his great gifts, what's the big one? Well, you gave your Son, Jesus Christ. That's the real thing. Yes, as the heavenly bread of life. And we continue to receive him Sunday after Sunday in the word and sacraments. When we receive the word of Christ, when we receive Jesus' own body and blood at the sacrament of the altar, we are being fed as richly as the Israelites in the wilderness, as richly as those who ate from five loaves and two fish. And that is to say that they have actually been fed so much more than perhaps they even realize. They're being fed also the very Lord himself, and that's what we receive every single Sunday.
With about a minute here, because I do want to talk about the hymn of the day briefly.
Sure.
The gradual and the verse.
Yeah, this is really kind of interesting. This is the last of the six Sundays for which we use this gradual. The gradual is always thematic for the season, or during this season after Pentecost, for part of the season. And we may also take it for granted because we have it week after week. But listen to the key line in the gradual this time. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. And then listen to this. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. It's really all pointing us to Christ. It's not about the things. It's about the one who is giving us himself and all the things that come with himself. To him, for him, through him, all things. And finally, then, the verse really is a very nice little summary of the entire day. It comes from the gospel reading, and the verse is intended to be a summary of the whole week. Alleluia, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Alleluia, That's a reason to say Alleluia. While the Jews at Capernaum poo-pooed that whole idea, they knew what they wanted, and it wasn't Jesus. Jesus, when he offered himself, was really giving them the very best. And that's what he reminds us that he gives us every single week in his word and sacraments.
Then we only have about 1 minute here. What were your final thoughts on the hymn of the day?
The hymn of the day, Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer, of course, draws upon the Old Testament imagery, our Old Testament lesson, the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, and God's magnificent providing. Guide me, O Thou Great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. And then here is a specific reference to the elements of this day. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Isn't that a magnificent way to express what we've been talking about, all of these elements, that he feeds us not just with the food that keeps us satisfied for a few hours and ultimately perishes and we with it, but feed me till I want no more. That is, continue to sustain me with yourself, with your word and sacrament of Christ Jesus himself, until I'm in heaven where the feast never ceases and where I no longer need and never go hungry.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, thank you very much again this week.
Thanks so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse will join us right after the break for part 3 of a weekly series we're doing with her on the sexual revolution. Today we'll talk about the problems of the career woman, sex education, and cohabitation. She's author of the new book, The Sexual Revolution and Its Victims. Then Dr. John Eastman will join us from Chapman University, where he's professor of law and community service. We're going to talk with him about the nexus of homosexual rights and religious freedom. Can they go along in American law together, or is there a necessary conflict between the two? That has yet to be sorted out, especially in the wake of the Supreme Court's decision regarding homosexual marriage. We'll talk about that in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.